So grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. We are in verses 21 to 31 today. Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31. And the title of the message is The Believer's Birthplace. The Believer's Birthplace. While you're turning there, how many of you, let's see if the statistic pans out in this service, how many of you are native-born Californians? You were born here. Raise your hand. Wow. Okay, just for a show of hands, raise your hands if you were not born in California. Raise your hands. Well, this has the most, third service has the most of all the services of non-Californians. But let me say this. The question this morning in the services shattered the statistic, because by and large, you know, more people move into California. And I think that's a result of, you ever see the Rose Bowl? For those of you who are from Montana or Minnesota, that when you tuned on to the Rose Bowl or the Rose Parade, when you had 11 feet of snow outside your window, you saw us here at the game, 75 degrees. Oh yeah, snow-capped mountains, but we have our t-shirts on. And watching the game on New Year's Day, and you know, they take the Goodyear blimp and they pan the horizon. It's just a picture-perfect day. And then another 1.5 million people decide to move here. And so California, statistically, supposedly, is being filled with non-Californians. Well, you know what? We can raise our hands, no doubt, being from California or not. We lift our hands because we can say, well, I was born somewhere. If you were born in Florida or some foreign country or whatever, you've got a document. There's a piece of paper that announces where you were born. It's called a birth certificate. From that, you can get a passport. No birth certificate, no passport. And it declares your place of origin. Well, I might say this morning, man, my place of origin is San Diego. But though that's true in the physical sense, it's not true in the spiritual sense. Can any good thing come out of San Diego? Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, there's a birthplace for all of us who have declared and named Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus put it this way. He told Nicodemus, very religious guy, probably had a birthplace somewhere around Jerusalem himself, Nicodemus, Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, Nick, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. The word in the Greek means born from above. Nicodemus, you've been born on earth. That's obvious. You're here right now. But Nicodemus, to get into heaven, you've got to be born from heaven. When Jesus said born again, the word in Greek is born from above. We've been all born from beneath, but have we been born from above? The Galatian believers, as we've been going through this study, they were born again. They were born from above. They had a new walk with God. And listen, it was very unlike any legalistic background. Listen, by way of background, consider this. Legalistic religion is this way. Maybe sounding like this. Hi, we're glad that you're here. You need to sign up, though. We'll determine if in your righteous deeds and good works, we'll decide if you can become a fine member of this church. After a year or so of scrutiny, we'll determine if you can be baptized in our church. And after that, we may even give you the privilege of tithing to this church. We might even go so far as to have you schooled and become more proficient in the deeper things of religion and of spiritual life. Then maybe after some years and some hard work on your part, you may even attain a status of some title behind your name here at this fine church. And so you hear that, and listen, thousands of people do. They hear that and they go, ooh, show me the list. What do I have to do? And as that list is unfurled, this is what you must do to be a member of this upstanding church of the community. The flesh, who you and I are, we look at that and say, naturally, not supernaturally, naturally in our minds, I'm going to work on those issues. I'm going to go after those items. I'm going to try to pull this off. I'm going to become one who's accepted by the church leadership. I'm going to do things to get noticed. And you embark upon that and you become a person that is basing your spiritual existence on what you do. You do certain good things, you don't do bad things, and at the end of the day, you weigh it all out and you come out ahead based upon your standard, but not based upon God's standard. You see, God's standard is, believe on my Son, truly believe. Now, if there's a pastor visiting right now, they might see me after service and say, I think you're doing your body an injustice by just saying, believe in Jesus Christ. You mean, believe in Jesus Christ and? And I would say back to him, and what? And, well, you know, keep the Sabbath or show some form of keeping the law. Even perhaps, as it was in the book of Acts chapter 15, gather all your men together who have accepted the Lord, and to make sure they're really holy, circumcise them. Ouch! What? Circumcise them? Oh, that's what the Galatian believers had been hearing. They, as it were, got into the blocks. They took off running after Jesus, and they enjoyed a wonderful spiritual awakening in their life. And then the religious leadership, self-imposed, came from Jerusalem and said to these Galatian believers, oh, we're glad that you're born again, but now you must keep the law to really, really complete your spiritual journey. Now that you're free in Jesus, we need you to be encumbered by these external things. Isn't that weird? Think about it. Has anybody in here recently accepted Jesus? And listen, you're enjoying the Lord? Good. Don't stop. It doesn't have to stop. Don't let somebody come alongside you and say, well, now that you're a Christian, this is what you have to do. No, you know what? With all due respect, sir, I'm only going to do that which God tells me to do, and I know that's found in the Bible. And I'm going to do Bible. And if I do Bible, I'm going to be free. So I do not apologize for saying and encouraging people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you finish that verse, it says, and thou shalt be saved. And if you're saved, guess what? Good works will flow from your life because you are a child of God. You don't do good works to become a child of God. It's a big difference. One is religion and one is relationship. And so as a Christian, why would I embrace now as what the Galatians are being introduced to by the legalists? Yesterday, my daughter and I were driving, and we were talking about cyclists, bicyclers, you know, and people who are really into biking. And you see today on the news where Lance Armstrong's doing so well with the Tour de France again. Tremendous man who's not only achieved great things, but he's, you know, by the grace of God, fought off this cancer, and he's back in France again. He's racing again. You ever see what those guys wear? I mean, it's kind of embarrassing. I mean, I love bikes. I want to get like a beach cruiser bike, you know. But you know what? Part of the attractive things about riding a beach cruiser bike is because you can wear, you know, some frumpy kind of clothes. Those guys on those speed bikes, man, they're wearing like spandex, I don't know what. And as long as the camera doesn't dip below their waist, I'm okay with it. But you see these guys, and they're there, and they look like they've been dipped in rubber glue or something, you know? And why? And my daughter asked me, why do they wear those funny clothes? Probably for the same reason why in the ancient Greek Olympic Games, why wrestlers would wrestle naked in the Olympics. Did you know that? That sounds kind of scary to me, too. But they would wear something like a gourd, it was called. It's kind of like something that we don't really need to talk about here right now. But the reason why they wore it is because they would have nothing externally around them that would give somebody the advantage to grab onto it and pin them down. Or when they were running, they would run naked. The judge would stand there, the men would line up in the sprint line, and the guy would drop the handkerchief, and these guys would run naked in the Olympics. 100-yard dash. Why naked? Because they didn't want any whatsoever resistance whatsoever. Nobody would get into the blocks in the Olympic Games with a tuxedo on. You may go to a dance like that, but you wouldn't want to race like that. And the Olympian was so careful because the race that he was going to run, he wanted to run it with everything that he had, and he wanted to complete the course in the least amount of time possible, so he would run in a way where not one bit of his human effort would be hindered at all. And so you see these cyclists in the Tour de France, and they're going, and they've got even helmets that are shaped to encourage the least amount of wind resistance. The Christian needs to be like this in this life. When we're running this race as a Christian, we need to be as sleek as possible. Not naked, clothed in His righteousness, yes. But that righteousness that we're clothed in allows us to be running this race sleek, quick, without much resistance. That's why the Bible says, don't get pulled down and hindered by the sins that so easily beset us. Have you noticed that? You can love God and you love the Lord, and your friends would even ask you, do you know the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Yes, I do. But have you noticed this constant pull? This world is tempting you to sin. And we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in the places of sin. We have to watch out. And somebody might say, well, man, you're not having any fun. You know, you need to go do this or go do that. Well, look, I don't want to get into anything, you know, personal. That's between you and God. But there's places that we open ourselves up to that we wind up being subject to sinning, you know? And I am not the kind of pastor nor friend of yours to tell you where you can and cannot go. That's why the Holy Spirit is in your life. That's why you have a Bible. Talk to God. He'll tell you what to do. But did anybody, don't raise your hand when I ask you this, but did anybody traffic somewhere last night where he ought not to have gone? Oh man, how does he know? I don't, I'm just guessing. But did you see something? Did you go somewhere? Were you exposed to something that God was saying, what are you doing here? Actually, you know what the Lord says in those moments? What are we doing here? Can you get me out of here? Because He's inside of you, you know. He's looking out through your eyes. Let's get out of here. We can become hindered. We can start out with God, say, yesterday morning, Saturday, praising the Lord. But then by Saturday night or whatever time you got, this is third service, right? Is this third service? So whatever time you got home this morning, did you start out that day with great joy and then end it with great sadness? Or having to take, as it were, a spiritual shower because of where your feet took you? Listen, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian anymore. It just means that what happened was you made some goofy decisions and that you may have caught onto your running suit some things that would be besetting you in this race. And some of it doesn't even have to be sin in the way that we think. Some of the most dangerous sins that besets a believer is legalism. Oh, it looks so good. I had a guy tell me last service, Pastor, I'm really fighting this message that you're giving. How come? He says, because I spend so many hours a day in prayer. I said, wow, that's cool. How old are you? He's young, very young. So that's great. I go, well, let me ask you this. Can you ditch your prayer meeting with God tomorrow? No! Well, how come? I would be sinning. That's legalism. I said, listen, buddy, you need to take a chill pill. You need to relax. You need to rest in the Lord and make your life a prayer. Do you have to go to a prayer meeting to pray? Or do you walk, live, move, and be in this world talking to God all the time? Yes. Should you go or can you go? Would you go to a prayer meeting? More power to you. Excellent. Right on. May people go to prayer meetings. We need more people at prayer meetings. But we get to go to prayer meetings. We don't go to prayer meetings to say, Lord, look at me now. Done my time. I'm in with you. So here we go. Oh, brother, you'll fall flat on your face living like that. Nope. The birthplace of the believer is heaven. Heaven is free. It's not only free to experience, it's free when you get there. I mean free. Jesus paid the price to get us in. I mean free when we get there. When we get in there, you are not going to be walking around with some rule book trying to struggle to keep, don't step on the lawn, you can stand over here. Okay, entrance, oh no, wrong way, wrong. No! Heaven is liberated. It is a place filled with people who have been set free by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a place where your desire is fulfilled in God, that you will live and move and be in Him in absolute perfection. All the things that pull on you and I now will be washed away completely. We'll be free. And that freedom, that, as I would say this morning, eternal Sabbath is available to us right now. And legalism will be the very thing that will pull that away from your life. And the Galatian believers were fighting and struggling for that in their Christian experience. The first thing that we see this morning, verse 21, Paul says this, "Tell me." Listen to this wonderful sarcasm. I love it. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Do you hear what the law is saying? Do you hear it? Are you listening to it? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." Abraham had a son by Hagar, and he also had a son by Sarah. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? "For these things are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children." I'll explain that later. It gets confusing. "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Say, Jack, what are you talking about? Well, it's interesting that Paul assumes that his Galatian audience knows a little bit about the Old Testament. Class, listen up. For you and I to clearly and properly understand the Bible, to come out on the other end with true doctrine that it's not an error, listen, we have to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is, as it were, technicolor paintings of New Testament truth. Whatever is revealed in the New Testament is concealed in the Old. But when you get into the New Testament, the Old Testament paints us events and story pictures of New Testament truth. Example, spiritual warfare. Study all about the book of Joshua. And you'll learn a lot about spiritual warfare found in Ephesians chapter 6. How will you ever understand the book of Revelation? Ooh, Pastor, beats me. I don't get it. You know why you don't get it? Because you've never read the Old Testament. You'll never understand the book of Revelation unless you've read the Old Testament. And you'll never understand the book of Revelation unless you've read Daniel for sure. The book of Hebrews? Oh yeah, I've read that book. Cool book. You want to really understand the book of Hebrews? Then read the book of Leviticus. That's its counterpart. It's very exciting. What is in the Old Testament speaks about the new. For example, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul says, "Whatever things were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience might inherit the promises." And I want to stress that word patience. Why do I bring it up? You know the story, don't you, about what we're reading here today? We've got Father Abraham. We're all acquainted with him. We've been going through this book together. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Remember that? That's us. We believe in the Lord. That's us. He had a wife. Remember her name? Her name was what? Sarah. And God said, while he was married to Sarah, God said to Abraham, he said, "I'm going to bless you with a son." Now, people, this is a great story because what's the big deal? When someone has conceived a child, that's a miracle of God anyway. I mean, I don't even care if Charles Darwin had kids. The very God he denied blessed them. God gives life. So God says to Abraham, "You're going to have a kid." So what's big about that? I'll tell you what's big about that. He was old. Really old. Sarah, she was a spunky 90-year-old. How old? 90. 90. God says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a boy." Abraham, he's radical, isn't he? He's the father of our faith. He goes, "All right." He believes God. "Okay, you can do anything, God." When the Lord appeared and spoke unto Abraham and said, "I'm going to bless you," Sarah was in her tent. We don't know what she was doing, but she's in her tent. She hears the Lord talking to Abraham. Wouldn't that have been something to hear? And the Lord says, "I'm going to bless you with a kid, with a child." You know what Sarah did? That's right. She laughed. She's in the tent. She's yucking it up, man. She's laughing. And the Lord, He's talking to Abraham. And then He says, Sarah, why are you laughing? She goes, ladies, listen to this. She goes, I wasn't laughing. He goes, I heard you laugh. She goes, I didn't laugh. He goes, no, but you did laugh. And she goes, oh. She didn't believe him. And the Lord says, you're going to have a son. And Sarah, Scripture records this. She says, shall I, being an old woman, have pleasure again and bring forth a son? Well, frankly, no. Not in the human scale of things. Ain't going to happen. You look over at your sweetie. He's only 100 years old. And he's getting older by the minute. Look at him. Abraham, you look old. He could look at her and say, you know what, sweetie, you look good. You look fine. Remember, the Bible says she looked fine. She's a really good-looking older lady. Remember that? Abraham could have said, you know what, honey, you're really fine. But the truth of the matter is, we've dried up, sweetheart. It's over for us. They're old. But God says, I'm going to bless you. And this is the way it's going to come about. I'm going to do it. God says, I'm going to do this. Well, Abraham says, it's going to have to be you. It's going to be God. And he believed in God. Sarah, yeah, I don't know where she was at. I don't know if she ever really fully believed until it all manifested itself before her. Because as years went on, what happened? There's still no boy. Sarah has got a servant, young girl, by the name of Hagar. And like many things in our own lives, we don't want to wait on God. And Sarah, she must have woken up some morning and had enough. You know, when was Abraham going to, you know, just hug and kiss on her and cuddle with her? And when was this thing going to happen? I mean, you know, it's got to start somewhere. Maybe if Abraham put his arm around her waist, you know, or around her arm. Oh, could this be the night? God had given the promise, you're going to get pregnant and have a kid. But when was that going to happen? How was it going to happen? Did they ever look at each other with a sparkle in their eye and then forget why they had a sparkle in their eye? They were old. Sarah finally says, I've had enough of this. You take my maid. Take her out. You know, do your thing. And when she gets pregnant, we'll make that be our boy. Now, listen, to cut them some slack, in that culture, that was completely acceptable to a childless home. That was normal back in those days. There was no sin involved. It was sin now, but it wasn't then. There was no law then. It was the culture. Hagar conceives. She's pregnant. The child's born. His name's Ishmael. He's growing up, and Abraham is so happy with that boy. Sarah, she's quite upset. But Abraham's happy with the boy. It seems like the plan's been pulled off. God didn't do it quick enough. Maybe God wanted us to do it this way, and it's all cool. It's all okay with God. And then as Abraham's there with his boy, God says, hi, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a son. And Abraham said, okay, oh, that Ishmael might live before you forever, Lord. And God said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I told you I was going to bless you with a boy. Now time has come. I'm going to bless you with a boy. And Sarah becomes pregnant. That is a miracle. It was impossible. She's pregnant. A child is born by the name of Isaac. His name means what? Laughter. And the children grow up together. And then at the age of 3 years of age, it's time for Isaac to be weaned from Sarah, and the day of his weaning, says the Bible, Ishmael hated him and began to attack him, began to persecute him, began to war against him. And those two nations grew up. And you know those nations much more than you think. Those nations grew up, those people grew up and produced vast amounts of people. The descendants of Ishmael are known today as the Arab peoples. the descendants of Isaac today are known as the Hebrew people. And way back then, God said, God prophesied in Genesis that there would be war between them. Keep that in mind as we get into this study. God is using a physical, actual, factual reality to teach us a spiritual truth. And I want to ask you as you go through this study, which descendant are you from? One who just believes in God and all that He's done? Or one who just believes that God is real, but you must do all that you can to accompany your salvation in works? Very, very interesting. Note this, verses 21 to 23, we learn this, that every believer has a family tree. We do. Note this, he says in verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you know or do you hear the law? Are you listening to what it's saying?" He says, the law teaches you this, verses 22 and 23, that there's two sons. That's where you must come if you're going to embrace the law. Christian, if you're going to get legalistic, or non-Christian, if you think you're going to impress God with your good works, consider this. Have you heard what the law says? Man, I wish I could see Paul teach this, because he's using very dramatic language. You could see him almost put his hands on his robes with a sassy attitude. You guys want to keep the law? Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, what do you hear the law saying to you? See, if you're going to be legalistic, think it all the way through. If you're going to establish a bunch of rules and regulations that can impress heaven, follow that logic all the way through. And you'll come to this reality that in our family tree, in our lives, all of us together, we have a checkered past. We have a past that has sin in it. That's what Paul is saying in verse 21. You want to embrace the law? Then you're going to come to the realization that you can't keep the law. So you better count the cost before you embark upon this trip. The second thing is, you better watch out, because you're going to find out that you are leaving the son of promise and you are embracing the son of performance. Which one will it be? Well, we come from a checkered past. That's what's implied in verse 21. But also this, verses 22 to 23 teaches us that there's a message of hope. Because now God introduces to their ears again, there's a path of legalism and there's a path of promise. Which one will you embrace in your life? And people, I got to tell you, there's nothing worse than somebody living their spiritual existence under a legalistic requirement. There's nothing that will quench you more. In fact, I believe this, that many, many Christians would be, could be so dynamic, so on fire, so radical for God if they would have the chains of the ancient yoke broken from their lives. The do's and the don'ts of following God. This is how we follow God. You do not smoke and you do not chew and you do not go with girls who do. You will do this, that, and the other. We don't do this. We wear our hair like that, and you'll never be caught on that. All these rules. And listen, some of those rules might even be good, but here's the problem with who we are. We, the moment we perform rule number one, we go, I got rule number one. Did you do rule number one? You didn't? I did. I'm going to go for number two. And then you do number two, and you know what happens? Boink. Your nose goes up a little higher, your head gets a little bigger, and you just kind of strut a little bit. I'm a Christian. And you're self-righteous. You're like a Pharisee. You're keeping these rules and you're obtaining them, and you think that God's impressed with that. That's not how the Lord works in our lives. Not at all. In these two branches, so to speak, there's only one that we can climb if we're going to make it to heaven. And the truth is, we don't climb it physically. We experience it by the grace of God. And that's the path through Sarah. That's the path through Isaac. Why? Because it was impossible. Abraham was with Hagar. She got pregnant. She brings forth the kid. Good intentions, but all natural. All normal. It didn't involve God at all. Hagar got pregnant. It had nothing to do with God. For Sarah to get pregnant, that would be a miracle. And that's the descendants that we come from. Impossible things. Christian, are you involved in an impossible thing right now in your life? That's because you're a descendant of Isaac. You're a child of Abraham. The situation seems so impossible. It seems so hard. We'll never make it. It can't be done. God shows up and, so to speak, rolls up his sleeves of his robe and says, well, here I am. It's what I do. I'm not the God of legalism. I'm the God of life. Now, what's the situation in your life that you think's impossible? That's when I show up the biggest. I love that kind of moment. I'm God. And through it, you're going to learn how great I am. He loves that. We so often, listen, everybody, we so often don't even allow ourselves to get into a challenging situation. We just stay a boring little pew potato because we don't want anything to happen. Because we're afraid if we do something for the Lord, He's not going to bless it. It won't happen. And we've already got the whole scenario worked out. We don't want to experience failure and thus rejection and defeat. So we calculate everything. We protect ourselves and we stay home. And God's going, okay, here we go. All right, this is the agenda for today. It's Monday. It's, you know, what's Monday? July 8th, right? Tomorrow? July 8th. It's July 8th, Monday. I want you to go for it. I want you to do this. And we're like going, what? No, He wants us to go with them. But God, what if I fail? No, come on. He wants us to go with them. The whole scenario of the spiritual life is an impossible thing. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we can get on our way and do impossible things for God. It's very encouraging. Look at verses 24 to 29. We see here that we're challenged to grow up. To grow up in the Lord. He says, these things are symbolic. That's key to understanding what he's teaching us here. For these are two covenants. Isaac, Ishmael. Sarah, Hagar. They're two covenants. The one is from Mount Sinai. Remember what happened there, anybody? The giving of the law to Moses, which gives birth to bondage. That's Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Listen, this is very strange. And it correlates or corresponds to Jerusalem, which is in bondage with their children. We need to pause right there. What is he talking about? I almost have to do this with my hands. Sorry, I'm not articulate enough to just say it. Mount Sinai is where God gave the law. It's where man was given the law, the Ten Commandments, the first five books of the Bible. God gives His Scripture to show mankind, at that time Israel, how He's holy and they are not, how humans are not. The perfect law was given on Mount Sinai to show man of his failure. God is holy, we are unholy. He's perfect, we are imperfect. The law correlates with Mount Sinai, the birthplace of the law. That correlates with human performance. Everybody get that? Human performance, trying to keep the law that was given on Mount Sinai, correlates to human activity, human effort. That correlates to Hagar and Ishmael. Why? Ishmael and Hagar were symbolic announcements of fleshly works. The Scripture teaching us here this clearly. The result of that is Jerusalem in Paul's day, which is the same Jerusalem today in our day, that is a Jerusalem that has not yet been liberated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a Jerusalem bound in what? Legalism today, to this very hour right now. 2002, Jerusalem is still bound in legalism. That's why the Scripture says that she, Jerusalem, is bound with her children. In what? In Hagarism, in Sinaiism, in bondage, legalism. You say, well, Jack, I thought God loved Jerusalem. He loves Jerusalem, yes. But I hope this doesn't shock you too much. The greatest reason why God is interested in Jerusalem has yet to been fulfilled. Did you know that? So what do you mean? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to return back to earth in the second coming. His first coming, read Matthew chapter 23. That's His first coming. His second coming, read Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Read Revelation 19. in between the first coming and the second coming, Jesus to the Jewish nation, to Jerusalem, there's a Gentile event called the rapture. That takes place. We're waiting for that any second now, by the way. In His second coming, the Bible says that Jesus Christ will return to Jerusalem, and the Bible says He must sit upon the throne of David for 1,000 years. Jesus has never sat upon the throne of David. For Jesus to fulfill all Scripture, He must reappear in Jerusalem, and He must sit upon the throne of David, which is in Jerusalem, the city of David, and He must rule and reign there 1,000 years. It's called the millennium, or the millennial reign of Christ. It's what much of the book of Isaiah is dedicated to, and many of the Psalms. Jesus must return bodily to the throne of David in Jerusalem. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. For Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, He must sit as judge over the earth. He must sit as king in this realm. Oh, that's going to be a great event. But Jerusalem is waiting to be awakened, or to awaken to the faith that will come to her during the tribulation period. It's the tribulation period, that 7-year tribulation period, that the Jews will awaken to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. That's one of the reasons for the tribulation period. Right now, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that there's a veil over the eyes of the Jews so that they don't believe. They don't understand that right now. But Jerusalem, listen, according to God, listen to this. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 8, Jerusalem in unbelief, God calls it in Revelation 11, 8. He says that the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, is where our Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? Jerusalem. Spiritually, in an unbelieving Jerusalem, God says, you know what? It's like Sodom to me. It's like Egypt to me. Hey, you know what? God despises an unbelieving Jerusalem. Just like God despises an unbelieving Los Angeles. God despises an unbelieving Washington, D.C. or Moscow. He despises it. The Jerusalem, geographically, right now, in a way, God despises it because it's not believing in Him. But He will preserve Jerusalem because He has a plan for Jerusalem prophetically in the future. It's important you understand that. I tell you that because God says, you know what? Jerusalem of today is like Hagar. It's like Mount Sinai. It's bound in deadness. Well, notice the contrast. It's a liberating thing. The contrast is this. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem which is above, look what your Bible says, is free. It's the mother of us all. Of all who believe. So what do you mean by that? Jot down these verses. There's no time to read them at length. I'll paraphrase them. Study them later. Next to verse 26, you should jot down Revelation chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Where God says there that He's going to bring His new Jerusalem out of heaven. Revelation 21, verses 1, 2, and 3. Write that verse down next to verse 26. That's where God says that He has a new Jerusalem that will descend out of heaven, where God dwells. Hebrews chapters 12, verses 22 to 23, says that the New Jerusalem is a spiritual city where the church and all the believers will dwell in eternity forever. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, it says that Abraham lived for a city whose builder and maker is God, that's eternal in the heavens. The city of Jerusalem above. The Jerusalem beneath, here and now, it's dead in sin. The Jerusalem above in heaven is alive and well. Listen, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, for our citizenship is in where? Heaven. Where we look for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word citizenship in Philippians 3:20, it's the word politics in Greek. Our politics is in heaven. Now, are we supposed to vote in this world? You betcha. We should vote. We better be voting. God has given us that freedom. And in a sense, is there a nationalism that people are supposed to have, even Christians? Yes, of course. It's biblical. But where is our true citizenship? It's in heaven. I may have a U.S. passport, but you know what? It's only temporary. It's passing away with this world. You know what's more important to me than that U.S. passport? My heavenly passport. It's stamped. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It never expires. It never runs out. It never fills up. It just keeps on working for us, so to speak. So that when we die, we'll go to heaven with Him. We'll be with Him in that moment. Do you have a passport right now? If you die today, do you have a passport for heaven? It's funny, I can take my passport, earthly passport, and I can go to any country in the world. Slap that baby down. And you go to England, and there's some friendly nations. You go to England, and you just hold it up. Did you know that? You hold it up? I don't know how it is now with all the security issues, but it used to be when I would go to England, I'd hold up the passport, and they didn't even look at it. They just go like this. Why? Because it said the United States of America on it. And we're very close friends, as you imagine, with England. And they just wave you by. But let me tell you something. I've been to Jordan. And you hold up your American passport and they say, wait, come over here. Stand right here. Why? Because I'm an American. We're friends with Israel. And that puts me in suspect. That puts you suspect. Same thing in Russia. I've been to Russia more times than I can count. Same thing again. They look at that U.S. passport. And they will look at you. They turn every page. And they're looking. And they get you really nervous when they look long like that. And they go like this. And then they go like this. And they call somebody over. And you're going, oh, Lord, help me, Lord. You know what? Is that how it's going to be when you get up to heaven? Are you going to show up there? Next. Pull out your passport. Can you imagine? Peter's going. Did you have like a beard or something? I don't know. We better call Michael, Gabriel, will you come on over please? We have a problem in aisle two, you know? Think about it. Can you imagine? No, man, you're going to show up in heaven. You're going to have a passport for heaven, for eternity. The Holy Spirit is our passport. The Bible says He dwells within us. Jesus Christ died on the cross and gave us the Holy Spirit in redemption. That's why the book of Ephesians says we've been sealed unto the day of redemption, stamped to go anywhere in the universe, so to speak, to stand before the gates of heaven. And when we arrive there, and it could be, who knows what today holds. It could happen to us, it could happen to you, it could happen by accident, it could whatever. When you breathe your last in this world and you open your eyes in the next, will God just open up that door wide and say, come on in? That passport? And is it free? Or are you thinking you have to earn it? No. The Bible also tells us here something very important. Verses 27 to 29, it says here that rejoice, O barren. In your note-taking, that's Sarah. Rejoice, O barren. That's Sarah. You who did not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate, that's Sarah, has many more children than she, Hagar, who has a husband. Now, some scholars say, as it was, that Abraham was her husband. That is true. That would have been considered true. Some scholars have said that the husband of Hagar is the law. That's an interesting, provocative thought. The point being, more people, the Bible is teaching us here, experience true life. In fact, true life is only experienced by the grace of God, not by the law. And so in that case, Sarah has the children in reality. Very important. Verse 28 says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh, who's that everybody? Ishmael. Born according to the flesh, persecutes him who is born according to the Spirit. Look at your Bible. Isn't that a capital S in your Bible? That's Holy Spirit. Born from above. That implies being born again. So watch this. Whoever's born again will be persecuted by those who are born of the flesh. Is that not true? If you take a stand for Jesus, listen, the evolutionists are not going to attack you. They think you're nuts. They think I'm nuts. They don't even talk to us. You know who will attack us if we say, I'm saved by Jesus Christ's death on the cross? You know who's going to attack you? Legalistic people are going to attack you. So to speak, church people, religious people will say, you got to be kidding me. You think you're going to go to heaven just because you believe in Jesus? Yes? Oh, boy, are you stupid. Let me tell you how you really get to heaven.
You see, those are the people that invaded the area of Galatia and polluted those new believers. And finally, verses 30 to 31. The reality of the believer, nevertheless, he says, what does the Scripture say? I love this. Paul's saying, what does the Bible say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Isaac and Sarah, they stay. Ishmael and Hagar, they got to go. The works of the flesh have got to go. Religion, for religion's sake, has got to go. Trying to be good enough to get into heaven, Paul says, it's got to go. It's got to go with the Mount Sinai stuff, with the Jerusalem of this earth stuff, with the Hagar and Ishmael stuff, it's got to go. People, I end with this. This is being lived out in our lives right now. I don't know if you realize it or not. Turn on CNN. Turn on Fox News or MSNBC. What do you see on the news? If you don't see it, watch the little ticker tape on the bottom of your screen. What are you seeing? Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Hey, class, has there been a peace treaty yet that's worked? No, there never has been. You want to know why? Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The reason why, it's a spiritual issue. Please wake up. Understand. It's a spiritual issue on the news right now. It's going to be that way. It's the children of Hagar warring against the children of Sarah. It's a land of promise versus a land that's been taken by sword. People, it's even made it into our world. You say, well, how so, Jack? I'm not Israeli. I don't have an Israel passport. I'm not Jewish. Oh, wait, it's expanding. It's expanding. And understand this. And perhaps if you do, you'll have more pity on your adversary. The world is experiencing an ever-increasing jihad worldwide. It's increasing more and more. Read international newspapers. Go online to the Philippines. Read about it. Read what's happening in Micronesia. Read what's happening in Jakarta in their papers. The English versions. Read it. It's the sons of Ishmael warring not only against the sons of Isaac, but truly, spiritually, the sons of and daughters of Abraham. There is the Muslim extremists who are killing Jews and Christians at an increasing level every month all around the world. It's increasing. Why? Because it was prophesied in Scripture. Not only that, but God said in the book of Genesis concerning Ishmael and his sons, his descendants, their sword will be out and against even their brother's own throat. And look what Saddam Hussein has done to his Kurdish brothers in Iraq. The Bible says that Ishmael shall grow up and his descendants will be a wild man. And look at world history. Say, Jack, I can't believe you're saying this. It's biblical truth. It's Bible. You just happen to know about it because it's very political right now, isn't it? Yet your Bible has shown us this from the beginning. The sons of bondage will always attack the sons of promise. We believe Jesus is the Messiah who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. They don't. We believe that we're saved by trusting what Jesus did on the cross. They don't. We believe our Savior paid the price. They believe that every year they have to pay their own price for their sins. It's a spiritual issue. Which path are you on? What is your birthplace? Is it heaven? Have you been born again? Or is it still of this world, of this earth? Do you have a passport for heaven? I hope you do. I pray you do. Father, we come and God, we ask that, Lord, you would intensify our status with you. Not that that has to be changed positionally. Not that you, Lord, need to somehow pump something up or illuminate something up there for us. No. But Lord, in our own minds, in our own understanding, Lord, that we would read the Bible. Just read it and stop listening to people. And read it and believe it. That your Bible tells us, though our sins be as scarlet, you'll make them as white as wool. That though we be nomads and pilgrims in this world, you want to call us children. You want to save us, though we be lost. Father, we come to you, and God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would awaken us, me, this church, all of us together, to realize that we are either right now, as we're seated here, right now, even sitting in our seat, we are on our way to heaven or we're on our way to hell. And if we're on our way to hell, it's all because of our own doing. And it's so stupid and silly that the world would say, would God send anyone to hell? Lord, you don't do that. Man is already on his road, on his path to hell. And you stepped in through Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and you went to the cross. Jesus died on the cross for us to give us heaven eternal, forever, free, that we might be born of the Spirit of God. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would give these hearts that are here today the courage to turn their face toward you and say, Lord, I want to be on the path to heaven. I want to know what it's like to be set free. I want to know what it's like to be a child of promise and to know that if I died today, I would inherit eternal life. My friend, if that's your prayer this morning, right where you're at, right now, God is listening like it was with Sarah who laughed. He hears you. And if right now where you're at, you just agree with that, you say, yes, Lord, what Jack just said, that's me. That's what I want. Lord, yes, that's me. Please. He will hear you. You just decide that now. And escape from the path that you're on. Experience Jesus Christ. Watch Him move inside of your life. Let Him do the work. Let Him do the changing. Let Him give you love, meaning, existence, purpose. Let Him forgive you of all your sin and all your guilt. He'll wash your mind. He'll cleanse your past. He'll make you a virgin again. He'll bless you. He and only He can do it. And may that be your cry today. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand if you would, and we're going to end in this song of closing here. But if you've made that prayer, that decision in your heart today, swing by the prayer room on your way out and let someone know it. But it can be that simple. Jesus, I want to be on the path to heaven. I know that I'm lost without you. I want you. And you call out to Him, and He will save you from your sins. Isn't that neat? I mean, hey, you know what? I remember doing that 25 years ago, and He did it. He was faithful.